Well, I thought this being the last Sunday of the year that we might talk a little bit about resolutions. And I had sent Harry a note and I said, if you're going to preach on resolutions, I'll pick something else. And he's like, nope, I'm not going to preach on resolutions. So I said, okay, well, I'd like to take this topic this morning and talk a little bit about resolutions and the purpose of those and then what we should be focusing them on. But I want to start with where the history of resolutions, New Year's specifically, New Year's resolutions came from. And then I'll ask you whether you think resolutions are a good thing or a bad thing. So a New Year's resolution is a commitment that a person makes to one or more personal goals, projects, or the reforming of a habit. A key element to a New Year's resolution that sets it apart from other resolutions is that it is made in anticipation of the new year and new beginnings. People committing themselves to a New Year's resolution generally plan to do so for the whole following year. This lifestyle change is generally interpreted as advantageous. I'd love to make one that says I want to gain another 50 pounds this year, but I don't think that's advantageous. I should probably be focused on losing weight. Did you know that it came from some religious origins? Anybody know that? That the resolutions came from some religious origins? The ancient Babylonians made promises to their gods at the start of each year that they would return borrowed objects and pay their debts. The Romans began each year by making promises to the god Janus, for whom the month of January is named. In the medieval era, the knights took the peacock vow at the end of the Christmas season each year to reaffirm their commitment to chivalry. And then many of us, at watch night services, many Christians prepare for the year ahead by praying and making these resolutions. Today, during Judaism's New Year, one is to reflect upon one's wrongdoings over the year and both seek and offer forgiveness. Those aren't typically the resolutions I hear about. How many of you make New Year's resolutions? Oh, I should ask this. I'm going to ask questions. They're typically rhetorical. But if your hand shoots up, I may call on you. Is that fair? I'm kidding. I'm not going to call you. So, how many of you make New Year's resolutions? Do you? Judy and I were talking about this week when she said, what the heck are you going to talk about on resolutions? And wives are great sounding boards. It turns out, neither of us have really ever made New Year's resolutions. It's just not been something that I did. Not necessarily a bad thing or a good thing, it's just nothing that was really important to me. At the end of the Great Depression, about a quarter of American adults formed New Year's resolutions. 25%. At the start of the 21st century, about 40% made New Year's resolutions. A 2012 study shows that 45% of Americans usually make a New Year's resolution, and 38% of Americans never make a New Year's resolution. I guess that's the count we were in. How many of you keep your resolutions? Nobody's going to answer. A 2007 study by Richard Wiseman for the University of Bristol involving 3,000 people showed that 88% of those who set New Year's resolutions fail. 88%. Despite the fact that 52% of the study's participants were confident of success at the beginning. Men achieved their goal 22% more often when they engaged in goal setting. Goal setting is where you set measurable goals. In other words, you don't just say, I want to lose weight. You say, I'd like to lose 3 pounds in the first month. So when you set measurable goals, it's easier. Men are 22% more often engaged when they set goals. While women succeed 10% more when they made their goals public and got support from their friends. The 2012 study showed that people who made explicit New Year's resolutions are 10 times more likely to obtain their goals than those who didn't make explicit resolutions. So if you explicitly define what it is you want to achieve, you're 10 times more likely to achieve it. It's kind of surprising. We don't, even though 88% of us fail, we don't set them to fail, but we do. Why? Why do we not achieve it? Resolutions are more sustainable when shared both in terms of with whom you share the benefits of your resolution and with whom you share the path of maintaining your resolution. Peer support makes a difference in success rate with New Year's resolutions. And I think we've learned that as humans, that if others know what we're trying to achieve, they become supportive. Right? I mean, why do we come to church on Sunday morning? Common faith, common belief, the support. I mean, one of the things I love about Covenant, and Judy and I were talking with my parents, who, by the way, loved being here and talking with all of you, and they said, oh, it's such a wonderful crowd. Have you ever walked in a church and it's kind of cold? Nobody speaks to you, and, you know, you're in my pew. I've sat here for 20 years. Why are you sitting in my pew? You know, even though you're a guest, you know, you didn't know. But my parents were talking about, and Judy and I have talked about this many times, we strongly believe this is where God wants both of us right now in our lives. And they express so much warmth and love, the support mechanism that we have. One with another, reaching out, praying for great-granddaughters, whom we don't even know. But we're supportive of one of another. Top 10 resolutions made in 2012. Anybody want to guess what number one was? Lose weight. What are you trying to say? My wife said that pretty quick. What was number two? Getting organized. Spend less, save more. Enjoy life to the fullest. That was number four. That's a good one. Enjoy life to the fullest. Stay fit and healthy. Learn something exciting. Quit smoking. Help others in their dreams. Wow, that's a good one. Help others in their dreams. I was surprised at number nine, though. Fall in love. Again? I never fell out. Just, I'm going to make that very clear this morning. Yes, dear. Fall in love. I don't know. Maybe they surveyed, you know, 20-year-olds. I found that odd that it made the top 10. And then the last one, anybody know what the last one was? Any idea? Spend more time with the family. Spend more time with the family. It's like that old adage. You never hear somebody, you know, saying of someone after they died, I wish they'd spent more time at the office. It's always, I wish I'd spent more time with the family. The young ones here probably don't get that. You will. I can't spend enough time with my grandchildren. So are resolutions good or bad? After 6 months into the resolution, only 46% are still abiding by it. What's the point, given the failure rate? I think the point of resolutions are really to better ourselves and to help others. I tend to look at things very analytically, and I think the point is constant improvement. When you achieve a goal, you set the next goal, you set the next goal. And the intent is to be a better person. I guess the frustrating part that I have is that we've so... commercialized, if you will, or worldly-ized, the setting of New Year's resolutions. So I want to turn to the Bible and take a short look at, you know, what resolutions were made in the Bible. And I'm going to do a bit of a play on words, because a resolution is that you have resolved to change or achieve something. And I'm going to argue that resolution can be translated with commitment. You're committed to something. You're going to achieve something. You're going to do something. You're going to change something. You're going to change your life. Joshua 24:14, we read from Joshua this morning. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Wow, that would be a great New Year's resolution. How many of you fear the Lord? Yeah. Many don't today. Many, it's more about just warm feelings and loving everybody. Joshua 24, the 24th verse. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. Who is the best example, or one of the best examples in the Old Testament of being committed? Abraham? Abraham's a good one. I should have used Abraham. I didn't. What's another one? Joseph? Another one? Who? Jonah? What about Noah? Noah? What? What'd you say? Noah? What about Job? What about Job? That's what jumped out at me when I was preparing this message. I thought, Job, oh my gosh. What a great time I had going back and rereading Job. Man, I thought I had it bad. Look at Job. We won't go through his whole story, but Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Oz. How many people want to say it a different way? Whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Feared God and eschewed evil. Job feared God and he hated evil. He hated evil. I hate to say this, there's a lot of evil in our world today. There is a lot of evil in our world today. And sadly, we're being taught that that's tolerance. And we're being intolerant. I won't go any farther. I'll get locked up. But Job feared God and hated evil. Even to the extent that Job feared so much that his children might have sinned against God, that what did he do? Job went out and offered up burnt offerings for every son and daughter to God, because he was afraid that he feared God so much that they might have sinned against him. Now, I know we pray for our children, but do we offer up offerings to God? In Job, the first chapter, the 14th through the 19th verses, we read that Job lost all that he had. What did Job have? 500 yoked oxen, 500 she-asses, 7,000 sheep, servants, 3,000 camels, 7 sons, and 3 daughters. That's what Job had. And he lost all of that in one day. One day. He didn't lose one son and then another son. He lost 7 sons, 3 daughters, 7,000 sheep, his servants, 3,000 camels, 500 yoked oxen, and 500 sheep. Job was the most well-off person in the East at that time. And he lost it all in a single day. And what did Job do? Job, 20th verse, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. He lost everything he had. And what was his response? He worshipped. How many of you would do that? How many of us get upset when we lose one thing? Car breaks down. We forget the bulletin. We get upset. We don't turn and worship God. If you lost everything that you had, would that be your first thought? Would you fall prone, prostrate on the ground, rent your clothes, shave your head, and pray and worship God? Or would you say, why is this happening to me? What did I do to deserve this? Isn't that what we hear all the time? Why me? Why me? Why me? Job lost everything in the world that he had, and he fell down and worshiped God. Verse 21. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I cannot even fathom the ability that Job had. Can you? I can't. If I lost my only daughter today, I don't know that I could overcome it. I certainly don't know that I would fall prostrate on my face and worship God over it. I recently lost an uncle 2 weeks ago, very close uncle. I was able to fly quickly home for the funeral. He's in a better place, and I know that, but it's still hard for me to worship God over the fact that he's gone. Don't judge me. I'm guessing many of you may be in the same boat. I just cannot fathom that he lost everything. He loses his sheep, he loses his asses, he loses his servant, but his children, all in the same day. All in the same day. And by the way, some of this was the Chaldeans came in and took stuff away. You know how he lost his sheep? Fire from heaven. So if the Chaldeans came in and stole something, I would want to blame them. Fire from heaven, and I would still fall down and worship God? What do they call it in insurance? Act of God. You know, act of God. I would think fire from heaven might fall under act of God. Why would I want to sit down and worship God for something that happened to me? Job did not even consider reneging from his commitment to follow God's ways and teaching. So this wasn't enough for Job. So what happens next? I mean, that was enough for me. I'm done. I'm sorry. I'd have been wiped out. That would have been it. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal. And he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die! But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So they took everything away from him, except his wife. Maybe he should have taken his wife. But anyway, that's not part of the sermon. It was just a fleeting thought. Took everything away from him, and then he put boils on him. Anybody had a boil? Oh, are they painful? Oh, we're not going to get into all the stuff you got to do to get rid of them. But he was covered in boils from his feet to his head, and he was scraping them off. Misery? And Job still did not curse God. His wife said, you should curse him and die. Put an end to this misery. And Job still refused to curse God. Now we know as we follow the story on, eventually Job broke. I think I would have broken a lot sooner. And he breaks his commitment and he breaks his resolution. And then God reaches out and speaks to him, reminding Job of his insignificant place in the world that God created. Remember what he said? Were you here when I created the world? Job humbled himself and returned to his commitment, his resolution, to follow God's teachings and his word. I think Job is an excellent example of making resolutions and following God. And even though he broke it, or what we Baptists like to call backsliding, those of us who know what that means, right? Even though he broke it, he returned to it and reconfirmed it and reconfirmed following God. Job, the way Job lived his life was an outward example of his accountability, of his resolve to follow God. The point of making resolutions and sharing it with others is for accountability's sake. It's to cement the decision of what you want to change in your life for the good. I'm reminded of a book that was written several years ago by a gentleman, Stephen Covey. Anybody recognize that name? Know the book he wrote? 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. 7 Habits of Highly... In the business world, it's renowned for changing your business. 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And he talks about a couple of aspects, and I know I'm a little over, I'll expedite, but he talks about how do you create a habit, and then how do you break a bad habit. And there's 3 foundational parts to habit. There's the theoretical part. That's knowledge, what and why. Then there's the practical part, which is the skill. How do I do something? And then there's the motivational part, which is the desire or the want to do something different. When you take the theoretical and the practical and the motivational, and they all overlap, where they overlap is where we have a habit. And that's, you got to have all 3 foundational pieces to create a habit, to change a habit, or to break a habit. It takes all of those working in concert to make that happen. Many times, one of the foundational areas will play a bigger role. For instance, let's say we make a resolution to read our Bible through in a year. Anybody do that on New Year's? You know, or the night before? I'm going to read the Bible through this year. Well, from the theoretical and knowledge perspective, we know how to read, don't we? I mean, don't we? We know how to read, so the theoretical part is easy. You know, from the aspect of what we want to accomplish, the practical part, the skill is the reading. What's the hard part? Doing it, the motivational part, the desire to remember every day. I even have an app now on my phone. Oh, you forgot your reading for today. Pops up, tells you, oh, you're 2 weeks behind. You better get caught up. We have a busy life. We need to find a quiet place. And we need to fight the urge to, when I'm 2 weeks behind, what's my urge? Just get it done. Just get it done. Should we make resolutions? Yes, I think we should. Judy asked me on the way here this morning, so what's your answer? Your sermon title, good or bad, what's your answer? And she said, are you going to tell everybody to make a resolution? And I said, well, I'm not going to tell them, but I think resolutions are a good thing. I think they should apply more to our spiritual life than to our physical appearance or to our physical lives. I'll leave it up to you what you should base your resolution on, but I'm going to give you a couple of ideas. A stronger prayer life. More quiet time with God. Studying God's Word, not just reading God's Word. There's a big difference. When I was in college taking computer science classes, I struggled through a class. Years later, a younger student, newer student, junior, so whatever, wanted to hire me as a tutor for that subject matter. You know what? Dadgum, being a teacher of a subject, you learn it. Those of you that are teachers in here know exactly what I'm talking about. When you're the student, you're just trying to get what you get, they get out of it and pass the test. But when you've got to teach someone else, you have to know all the nuances. So studying God's Word, not just reading God's Word. Strengthening and utilizing your spiritual gift, whatever that gift is. And then, of course, WWJD, emulating the lifestyle of Jesus. And then the last one I listed is hard. Questioning things you do or say. Whose glorification is it for? Yours? God's? Or others? There's many more you can come up with, but I wanted to list a few. If you fail in your resolution, don't be heartbroken. Do what Job did. What'd Job do? Got up, dusted himself off, and went back to following God. And by the way, you don't have to wait for the new year to restart your resolution. And if you don't make one by tomorrow or Tuesday morning, there's nothing magical about it being on New Year's. Nearly half of all Americans tomorrow or Tuesday morning will make some sort of New Year's resolution. I believe if those resolutions were more about their spiritual life and journey and less about their outward appearance, we would see a great change in our country. And it starts with us. Let us pray. Father, all too often, we worry more about what others think than about what you want. As we close out this prosperous year that you've given us, prosperous because you have been there with us every step of the way. And as we look to this new year, help us to make these decisions, these resolutions, these commitments, not only to ourselves, but to each and every one of us, that we might be focused solely on you in all that we do, in all that we say, and in all that we preach and lead others to. For we ask this in your name and through Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.